For being here today, it's going to be an overview on the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks, so we're not going to dot and tittle every little verse and every word, but I trust you'll be enriched by the amazing depth of this historical narrative that we're going to go over in a minute. But when this was a smaller church, I could take the time and say greetings for Punxsutawney Phil. And I could also say happy birthday to Rita, but it's not too big to do that now, so maybe you might want to call her later. This was, where are you at? I won't break it, I promise. Jonah was the first series I preached on, 1991, in Sunday PM. They didn't trust me with the AM back in the day. And I put the sermon to music. I'll let Craig and Jack tell you the details about that sermon. It lasted 6 weeks. If I were them, I would have fired me. But I think they were pretty stuck to keep me at that point. But we did get away for a little bit, and I'm grateful for that. But when I think about last week, last Sunday, we were right across the street from where a helicopter took off. We were 10 minutes from the home of Vanessa Bryant and three of her gals that were home waiting for her husband, Kobe, and daughter, Gigi, to return from a basketball tournament. And the whole world has been shook. When I was in Beijing in 2007, Kobe Bryant was one of the heroes of China. LeBron was up there, but Kobe was higher. Pictures everywhere, Nike supplies, and the whole thing. And it was just a reminder to me how life changes fast. And when we say tomorrow wasn't promised, take that to heart. If you got stuff that you need to do with somebody or something, start making plans to get it done today. Because there's nothing worse than carry tons of guilt that you can no longer deal with face to face. Okay? Jonah is also very important to me because God was gracious enough to give me a second chance when I ran from God. And I didn't realize it at the time. I was called to ministry in 1975. And when I thought about, I went through all the training, wrote a prayer letter to try to start raising support, made the wonderful mistake of sending it to my father. My father called me up and he said, "What in the blank are you doing with your life?" And I backed away. And I hid in jobs, part-time jobs. I hid from God. I hid from the local ministry. And God marvelously let me have the most miserable 18 months of my life until he let me hit the wall. And guess who was there waiting to receive me? And he's waiting to receive you too. This is the first of a four-part mini-series on maybe one of the most known books in the Bible, the prophet Jonah. And you don't even have to be a Bible scholar, you don't even have to be a believer to know this story about a disobedient prophet who became the delight of a big fish. What a wonderful fable this is, huh? Fable? Did the pastor say fable? Is that why he's no longer the senior pastor? Because he's preaching heresy here? Well, to many in the world, to many in churches across the world, this is a fable or a parable, an allegory, or maybe in what Hebrew calls as a midrash, where they only take certain passages of the exposition and kind of biblical, and the rest is kind of like disregarded. It's minimized. When we consider this story, I want to start first with a little bit of historical background to maybe ask the question, fable, fiction, or fact? Don't be ashamed if you're embracing this thing as a story. That's okay. Start from where you're at. And then dig and research. Some people think God is a big story, right? It's not unusual in our time in this age we live in today. Dig. Paul says, study to show yourself approved. Don't live off opinion when you have so much more available to you. Well, why might somebody think this is a fable? Well, when is the last time you've heard a big fish drive through the drive-through to order and eat a disobedient prophet? Could you imagine that? This big fish drive through the goes to McDonald's and says, give me a prophet. And that, that voice behind the microphone, what kind would you like? Just give me a prophet. Put a little extra mayo on him. Sounds like a fable to me. Then, of course, we add to that the great wind that shook the sea, causing calamity for the boat. Or how about a vine, a gourd that grew out of nowhere to cover the head of the evangelist in chapter 4, followed by a worm sent to chew up the vine, leaving Jonah's head to be scorched by the east wind and the blazing sun. What a cool story. Jonah said, I'd rather die. That's what many think. But I will approach, and I know Mark will approach Jonah as a historical story, as the word of the Lord. Just as we read in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah is a historical figure in history. This little four-chapter book, though it's in the Old Testament, gives us a huge lesson about the person and character of God, the plight of a disobedient servant, you and I. Lessons and warnings that are prevalent not only to 8th century BC Israel, but 21st century America and around the globe. Even more so, it's a beautiful picture of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Jonah is dismissed by those who disbelieve the miraculous power of the sovereign God over all of creation. I would imagine if I was at Fairview Hospital on Friday, and after Britt labored many, 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 and many hours, one of their first thoughts would have been, it's a miracle. Believe or not, I know very few people at the point of birth that are immediately atheists. You wonder, where in the world did this come from? How was it knit together so marvelously, so intricately, so Psalm 139 way, fearfully and wonderfully made? We also learn a lot of other things. We learn what happens when you disobey the Lord God. A disobedient servant should expect discipline. The only difference is, when you're in God, discipline is loving and corrective. When you're not, it's punishment. And it's very important to understand those two things. God is committed to a plan. Be thou my vision. God has a big plan. And even when we screw up, he's not going to say, oh, well, back to the drawing board. He's going to work his plan, his way, and oftentimes using the very people that were fleeing in the first place. So wherever you are in your faith walk today, God is not through with you yet, even if you might be through with him. I don't recommend that, but I can't believe for you. That's between you and the Lord Jesus himself. We find Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. This is really cool because I don't know how many even know that the name of Jonah was mentioned anywhere else in the Bible but this little story, right? Historical evidence. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria. He reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. At a time when Israel was starting to regain some sense of power and pushing out the boundaries from the enemy, it was still led by a king who was evil in the sight of God. Evil can flourish for a minute, but don't be deceived, don't be fooled, because the God of justice and righteousness will always prevail. That's why we encourage one another when times are tough. Israel would experience safety and prosperity, but they would also weather the weakening storm of the Assyrians, i.e. Nineveh, who had destroyed Samaria. Nineveh would be kind of like Mosul in Iraq today. It was a trade center of the world. That's why it's called a great city. It was a big city. Some people hate cities. They love to flee to suburbs or to the country. That was no different here. But consider this, by the year 2050, it's estimated that nearly 70% of the people in the world will live in cities across the world. Because this is where stuff is happening, good, bad, or indifferent. So if the Church of Jesus Christ does not reach the city, it misses the heart of God. That's why this ministry on this corner has been so vital for 140 plus years. There was a part of this church that moved to Parma. No knock on Parma, no knock on suburbs. Don't hear that, but what I'm saying is this. Churches like people flee the city. And when you flee, salt and light is gone. And then we wonder, why are cities so crazy? Because we have to determine, do we have enough trust in God that me and God are stronger than anything I'll face? And how much more so when God's people unite their hearts together? Well, why might Jonah fear Nineveh? On the surface, there are many good reasons. The great city that it says here was wicked. It was evil. How evil was it, you ask? Consider this. Emperor Shalmaneser III was a strong military leader of Rizma, of Nineveh. His resume included his treatment of POWs, prisoners of war, Israelites, and others. He tortured them by dismembering and decapitating their bodies. He would cut off their arms, their legs, their hands, even their tongue. The prayer of many people in churches, get that pastor's tongue, will you please? He would leave mounds and mounds of blood and gore all over the place. He would make family members take the dismembered parts of their loved ones and march down the city with those members on a pole in a parade to further mock out what he just did to them. It was a place that was greatly horrible and cruel to the max. But historically, through it all, Jonah was very near and dear to the heart of Jesus. Jesus referred to four Old Testament prophets in his Gospels. Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, and Jonah. In Matthew 12, we learn something very close that Jesus shared. Let me just read this. Matthew 12, 39, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is comparing his death, burial, and resurrection to Jonah being in this big fish for 3 days and three nights. The most critical theological point of all of Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is compared to Jonah's little trip in the great fish. You think that Jesus would use a fable to enunciate the most critical truth in the whole of the Bible? I don't think so. We'll learn more about the significance as we get further into the book. But it might explain Jonah's surface response to the call from God. Timmy, you can put that thing up now if you would. This is chapter 1. You can take a picture of it, whatever you want to do. But those are some of the themes just in chapter 1 of the prophet Jonah and his response to the call from God. And I simply put it in 3 points just to help us think today. First, the commission that God gave Jonah. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah receives a word from God. This isn't a fairy tale. We don't always hear that verbal word, but how many here know that God has spoken to you at times? By the power of His Spirit, through the power of His Word, sometimes through circumstances. If you would go to the Middle East, you would meet Muslims who are impacted by visions and dreams that have never heard about Jesus, and boom, the person of God comes to them just like He did in the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. God speaks. Ask Him to. Read your word. Don't read a book, please. Read the word of God humbly with expectation that He wants to minister to our mind, to our heart, to our spirit. Because without that, there is a way that every man thinks to be right, and its end leads in disaster. There's a lot of opinions out there. Frankly, I love you, but I don't care about your opinion. I care about the Word of God. And if your opinion is not in line with the Word of God, God bless you. I love you. But we don't have much to say. Because I'm learning, since 1977, there's one word I will bow to, and I don't always get it right. But it's this word. Because the author of this word loves me with an everlasting love and cares more about me and you than you do and I do. And His ways are not to bring destruction, but to edify yourself, to build His kingdom as we respond rightly to Him. Jonah receives this word to go preach against the evil of Nineveh. God sees the evil. God knows the evil. Justice will be served in God's time. It reminds me a lot of Ezekiel 22:30. It's one of the verses I responded to in my journey, but it took me a while to get there. He said, I look for a man to stand in the gap, but I could find none. I gnawed over that verse for months and months for months before God said, leave Chagrin Falls and go to Glenville in East Cleveland. My first thought was, are you crazy? I thought you loved me. And there's days I would die to get some of those years back. They were so hard and they were so good. To see God work where God only can work. And all this separation of church and state and all this other stuff, believe me, they could give a rip about it. You show me reality, and I'll listen. And I'll earn the right to be heard because it wasn't easy. God cares about people in the city. God cares about you. Don't forget that. If you remember nothing else today, don't forget that. You know, we've all been given a mission by God. Do you know that? If you're a believer, raise your hand if you're pretty sure you're in the faith. It's go and be comfortable. Try to avoid people. And get some rest. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I command. I can't do that. But lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Jesus speaking. My friends, you're on a mission if you're saved. Might start in your house or your family. Might be the neighbor on your right or the neighbor on your left that frankly you've been trying to avoid all these years. That's why we build these high fences in backyard ministry, because I don't want to go on that front porch. They might see me. I don't mock that out because it took us a while to learn it ourselves. But now we prayer walk by name the neighbors that we do know. And we pray that God would open up opportunities to build fellowship that might lead to the gospel being shared. But friendships and serving one another. And it's taken 6 years and things are slowly happening. I invite you to do that as a starter, as a little entree. And heaven to Betsy, if you want to take it to your workplace and the teams you play on, teach your kids. They're not on that soccer team or that basketball team. This is a little mission here. You don't got to be obnoxious about it. Hey, Jesus put you on this team today. He might want to use you to encourage somebody today, to be friendly to that guy who got bullied today. You be a difference maker. And you start to learn what this commission from God is all about. So there's the commission. So Jonah's now going to go on the mission. He couldn't wait to respond, right? No. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. You read through this chapter and the book, and you're going to find some similar things popping up. Jonah was a godly man. Jonah knew the word of God up until that point. Jonah knew about God. Jonah, where are you going to flee from God, Jonah? You read Psalm 139 before. In the highest heavens, in the lowest lows, in the farthest east, in the farthest west, I am there with you. Where are you going to hide from me? I wish I would have known that in 1976. Boy, I wasted a year and a half of my life, but maybe I needed to learn. Still need to learn. God said, go to Nineveh, the great city. God said, by land, Jonah went by sea. God said, go to the city. Jonah departed to the opposite end of the world on a one-way ticket. Equivalent of Spain was where he was headed. Basically saying, I'm not going to those evil, wicked people. It would be like sending a Jewish rabbi to 1941 Germany to minister to Hitler. Jonah thinking, what do you think, I'm nuts? No way, Jose. Jonah doubted God's wisdom, his goodness, and his justice. So he's going to run from God. I'm going to flee from the Lord. And you can run, my friends, but we can't hide. Ever. Jonah tried to avoid the great city, but he walked into a great wind with a violent storm. It's called the Gedola. The Lord sent, the word is hurled this disaster right from heaven. Later in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord would hurl or vomit Jonah onto the land. Same words, same themes. How great was this storm that we're talking about here? Look at 4, look at 5. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. These were like macho men. These are men who are used to going out on the ship. They weren't shaken by anything. They've been in storms before, but this was a great storm. And I'm sure they wet their pants. What do we do? They're praying to their own gods. It made me think of 1 Kings 18 when Elijah called out the pagan, call out to your gods. Cry out to them. I got my one. Call all yours. Let's go to war here. When they're not gods, they have no power. Our God is all powerful, almighty, all caring. Pagan sailors were scared to death. What does Jonah do? 5 and 6. Jonah went down below in the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, he might have been thinking here prophetically, I know I probably won't be alive, but isn't Jesus going to go to sleep in a ship in Luke chapter 8? I wonder if he was thinking about that. One big difference. Jesus slept during a storm with perfect peace to teach a lesson to the disciples who were scared to death. Jonah was hiding from God. Think about it. How many here have ever hid from God by going to sleep? I mean, sleep. I mean, don't wake me up, sleep. I mean, I hope it'll be different when I wake up, sleep. And it never is. Because God wants us to confront our storms with his mighty power. It's interesting that the captains and the sailors, in a sense, became the spiritual leaders of chapter 1. When their help came up empty, they defaulted to casting lots to see who was responsible for the calamity, and guess who it fell on? Jonah. They're crying out to God. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? We can learn something here. If you've ever been interrogated to some degree for your faith, especially when you know you're kind of like, at the moment, a hypocrite. Don't deny God. Even in your disobedient state, don't deny God. How does he respond? I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He didn't speak a word about himself. He lifted up the name of God, even the one he was running from at the time, because he knew there was no power in him. And he also was responsible that he knew for the situation they were in. It's a good biblical lesson to remember. No matter what you're feeling, guilty or distant or away, especially because of disobedience, God still loves you. Speak his name. because you just might be used to touch somebody else's life who's looking for something they could send an anchor in. Things go from bad to worse. They didn't get it real quick. The sea gets rougher and rougher. They asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah sounds very, heroic. Pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He sounded sorry. Could have been frustration. Could have been self-pity. Could have been worldly sorrow and not truly a repentant heart. We don't know. But we'll find out through this book that Jonah's heart and his words were not always on the same page. But he spoke the word. It might have been self-righteous and religious pride. It's my fault. Hurl me into the water, another hurl. I'll be the sacrifice and you'll be set free. The men tried to fight that off. They were probably a little nervous about that. It's obvious this is one of God's boys. Maybe there's something else we can do. I don't want to throw him over and kill him, and then we're going to get the blame for it. The men did their best to row back to the land. They could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. They did everything they could in their own power to try to stop things. Then they yielded to God, i.e., let God fight your battle. These are one of those sermons that can sound like a bunch of words. We're in it with you every day. Let God fight the battle. It's not words, it's His word. Trust Him. Trust Him. Because after the disobedient mission, we get a taste of God's great compassion. And I close with that. We just read the sailor's response. Everything they tried didn't work, so they finally relented into Jonah's words. They took Jonah, verse 15, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm instantly. Two times it just made me think of Jesus. One when Peter walked on the water. One when they were scared to death after he got off from that sleep in the boat and the winds and waters are going crazy. Be still. It's a reminder to you and me. The peace of God on the inside can overwhelm any storm on the outside. If it's there. If I try to make it on my own, rationalize it on my own, get mad at God, how dare you do this? And my buddy Oscar years ago said, why get mad at the only one who can help you? Jonah met God's provision of deliverance. God's compassion. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Probably not what he was thinking of at the time. He didn't supply a submarine to pick him up and take him to the coast. He supplied a great fish who swallowed him, devoured him. I'll let Mark go further next week with that one. But what are the lessons as we prepare for the Lord's Supper we might want to consider here? God used Jonah to extend this gospel message of salvation to Israelites and Jews alike. Genesis 12 and 15. When God spoke to Abraham and said, all nations will benefit from this great message of salvation. Jonah is a great challenge to the church in America, the citizens of the United States. You see, Israel at this time seemed to be enjoying a time of border extension, safety, political strength, and prosperity, but their social, moral, and religious compass was decaying. Don't judge success by this if the core is wrong. I remember years ago, 10 years, I was chaplain of the Cleveland Browns, co-chaplain of the Browns. And there was one year they had a coach who was out of control and the players were running crazy. And they started off the season good and they fell apart. And the paper said, bad character will always corrupt success. Just give it time. Just give it time. The prophets to follow Jonah, Amos and Hosea, would preach words of judgment and social injustice against Israel, including religious syncretism that Phil talked about. Jonah, like Israel, was blinded by intense nationalism, ethnic particularism, and racial preference. Sounds a little bit like America today to me. And I'm not talking candidates and I'm not talking parties, but I'm talking believer. Get on your knees and see the heart of what God is doing, not what people are reporting. Because it's lies and lies and truth. You cannot escape justice as a believer. It's not an add-on to the gospel. It's a flow out of the gospel. Integrity toward all people. You figure out how that plays out. I'm not here to tell you about that. And I'm not here to talk about anything but the heart of God. And God provides great tension to how we walk this stuff out. Perhaps it wasn't fear that kept Jonah from going to Nineveh. But we'll see later in chapter 4. It was his resignation that the compassion of God would be poured out even on evil people who don't deserve it. Guess who didn't deserve it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When's the last time you prayed for the enemy? When's the last time you prayed for an emperor who seems to be out of control? When's the last time you prayed for a president? When's the last time you prayed for your local enemy? God, curse him. I don't think you'll hear that prayer. But what he might say is, out of the merciful heart of God, show compassion, enter into reconciliation, and enter into my fellowship. Don't let your nationalism, the word, take precedence over the word of God. Live out a life to the glory of God with his help. This is a perfect segue into the Lord's Supper. Because Jonah, in a sense, became the substitutionary sacrifice for the salvation of these sailors and for the deliverance. We'll talk more about that in chapter 3 of Nineveh. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so we would become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. How many times I've read this book over the years, and I just skimmed the surface of it. It's so deep, so powerful, so many lessons for us as 21st century believers. Give us the courage and strength first to humbly meet you every day. We can't walk in you if we leave you out. God, give us a desire to find ways to fellowship with your word by your spirit, to fellowship with saints, to make us courageous followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the powerful lessons in this little 4-chapter book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.